Today I'll be sharing some of what the teens heard at Serve Camp. Just a little bit, as you notice I'm up here, that means I and a number of others survived another year of Serve Camp, and what a tremendous time it was. And if you're not sure what Serve Camp is, it's we have a week where we have teens come and stay at the old school next door, and for three solid days they are working. Various groups are going different places, doing different things. We had a nursing home group that went to Ladysmith nursing homes and spent time there for 3 days. We had another group that painted houses. We had painting of fences. We had painting of decks or staining decks. Stacking firewood, clearing out wood and pastures. That's at Jorgensen's. That was a full day's work. We had also a group that went to Feed My People in Eau Claire, and we're packing stuff to go to food pantries. And what a tremendous time it was, where kids just coming together to serve the Lord in whatever capacity that we had available. And it was just a tremendous time, and I wanted to say thank you to everyone who helped in any way, those that brought food, those that helped in the kitchen, helped with the work groups, even loaning us vehicles. We needed vehicles, helping with music, praise and worship music. And I'm sure there's many others that helped in other ways, and your prayers. But you and your help make these events possible. And so just wanted to say a huge thank you to everyone. Working and serving others is sometimes not always easy. But I believe that we made a difference in a number of people's lives. We had the house that we painted this year, the gentleman had gone through two kidney transplants and is waiting for a third. And so, we made a difference for him, because that's not something he would be able to do. And for the teens who worked all week long, a heart of a servant is very important. And I'm so proud of all the teens that were there this week. So today I'll be sharing some of what the teens heard at Serve Camp. So we have all the work during the days, but what happens in the evenings are services, worship services, along with a teaching of some sort. And that teaching this year was brought to us by Scott Schoberg, who was from Indiana, and he brought a number of messages that and challenges to the teens. And so I want to just bring some of those highlights of those messages back to you, so you're able to hear what was given. And for the teens, this is going to be a review, but it's always good to hear God's word and to hear what God has for us. Scott's overall message was about showing up. God showing up, Jesus showing up, and how we show up. And if we look through the Bible from beginning to end, we come to realize that we are a part of a bigger story. There's a grand story told in Scripture, and Scott divided this grand story up into four parts. For instance, the first part, that first act, is before creation. We know very little about this time, but we know that there was a fellowship of the Trinity. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who existed before they created time. Again, we don't know much about this, but we see in Scripture, God, who is one yet three, existed before all things. Moving to the next time frame or next act, God began creating. Now, we often think of creating the world, but he also created the heavenly beings like angels. In this act, which again we have limited details, refers to a time when one particular angel, who we will call Satan, led a revolt against God. A created being revolted against the Creator, and the consequence was that he was cast out of heaven and those who were with him. Then we get to Act 3. This is the creation of man who was created with God's image and received the breath of life from God. Man, being different and loved by God, now became the target of Satan, who hates anything to do with God. Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and with that temptation came sin, which entered the world. And then we have the final act, Act 4. Act 4 is the restoration of all things. Satan is defeated and thrown into the lake of fire. Satan no longer has influence on anything. There's a new heaven and a new earth. So where are we? We're somewheres toward the end of Act 3. That's where we're at. Satan's rage and anger toward God is very real, and Satan knows he's defeated. Satan knows that Act 4 is coming, and he knows that his time is short, and he is so angry that he wages war against anything that God loves, including us. Some of you, including myself, want to say, why would God allow Satan to have contact with us? Why would he be allowed to influence if God loves us that much? Why would he have room to work? Every person has great potential, and Satan knows that. But Satan doesn't have a free reign. God is still active in our world. We see God showing up all throughout the Bible. But I didn't really answer that question. Why is Satan allowed to have influence on us? Well, with Adam and Eve, they made a decision because they were without sin before they were tempted. And because they chose to sin, that means all of us are affected by that. Now, we can't fully answer questions that we don't really fully know. I don't know that we'll fully understand why Satan had free roam when Adam and Eve were in it, in the world. But we have to live with what we're where we're at. We know we live in a fallen world, but here's the thing. God never just left us alone. God continues to show up in all through the history of the world. We read through the Bible and we see how many times that God has shown himself and showed up. He showed up with Noah before the flood. He showed up with Moses at the burning bush when he went to Pharaoh. God showed up with Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. God showed up with Elijah on Mount Carmel when he was with all the priests of Baal. God showed up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God showed up with Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. You see, God shows up. And because God wanted our relationship with him restored, God showed up when he sent his son Jesus here. Jesus showed up to fulfill a plan to bring us back into a relationship with God. Sin is something that takes us away from God, but Jesus came to take the sins away by paying for them with his life on the cross. In doing that, we can have a restored relationship. But what is a relationship? What does it mean to have a relationship with God or have a relationship with Jesus? Is it acknowledging that God exists? Some might call him the man upstairs and say, I know he's there. Is that a relationship? Or maybe you would call yourself a Christian because you attend church on Sundays. You sing songs and you try not to fall asleep when the pastor preaches. Is that a relationship with the Lord? No, it's not. See, we start with a relationship by acknowledging who Christ is. We acknowledge the existence of God, but it is more than that. It is saying, I want to be closer. And we begin having a conversation. You think about your friendships, your relationships. It doesn't just mean that you're together, but you're communicating. You're learning about one another. You're knowing more about them. See, when we have that relationship with God, we speak to Him and we know He listens, but it's also He speaks to us and we listen. I'd like to read out of John chapter 10, if you'd like to turn with me to John 10, starting with verse 3. You can also look up on the screen. I will have it up here as well. John 10, verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Turn ahead with me to verse 14, and we'll continue reading with verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's move ahead a little further to verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I did in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But no one can snatch them out of my hand. You see, these verses help us to understand that Jesus is our good shepherd, and the relationship that we have with him looks very similar to that of sheep and a shepherd. We go where he goes. We trust his care of us, and he tells us that he gives his life for us. We know his voice because we are around him all the time. Every day we are to be with Jesus, so that when a stranger calls us, when Satan sends someone to take us away, we will not follow him because we do not recognize his voice. That's what a relationship looks like with Jesus. Are we spending time with Jesus? You see, Jesus showed up. He gave his life for us. Are we following him or are we wanting to follow a stranger? With Jesus as our shepherd, we know that he will protect us. You see, Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came and was victorious, even in death. But make sure of one thing. Satan is subtle. And he will do whatever he can to distract us from our relationship with Christ. If we are distracted, then he is able to bring shame, deception, confusion, and sin. It is so subtle at times that you may struggle to identify him. We're told that he can arrive, or he can be like a wolf in sheep's clothing, where it's hard to discern, or how hard to identify him. How will we identify when those things happen? We're told in Matthew 7:15. Well, this is the verse that comes out of. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. We are told to identify them by their fruit. Well, what does that mean? It means that they may speak the right words. They may even look right. But what is it they do? What actions or attitudes come from those? The Apostle Paul tells us some of the bad fruit to watch out for in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:19. I'll be reading this out of the New Living Translation. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results, that's the fruit, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a way we can identify of something that is not right. This is not from the Lord. These things are the things to look out for. However, there is fruit that we should be looking through, and that is the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. And if we read on in Galatians 5, starting with verse 22, we see what those are. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. You see, when we make Jesus Lord of our life, Jesus shows up with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to transform us from the inside out, transforming us to look more like Christ, where that sinful fruit is put away and the fruit that we're looking for begins to show. You see, Satan will do what he can to stop that or hinder it. But under Jesus Christ and having him as your shepherd, he will protect you. See, Scott was really trying to help many of the teens understand some of the battles that they might be dealing with. What are some things that they're going to be confronted with? You see, there are times where the devil wants you to think that you are second rate, that your past sins make you useless, or he wants you to think that you have no value. But you are a son or a daughter of the greatest King. Because of Jesus, you can speak to God directly. You don't have to go to a priest. You can speak to God one-on-one because of what Jesus did. You become an heir. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. And the devil, he doesn't want you to realize that. He wants to keep you distracted. You see, when the devil comes, that's when you get to say, take a hike. James 4, 7 through 8. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Submit to God. That's not holding anything back. Everything, your life, your heart, your dreams, your desires, all of it is submitted to God. Must have a fire call. But sometimes people, they instead of submitting everything, they want to keep a little bit of something behind. It's like, I love everything about being a Christian, but I don't want to give up this part that I really like. You know, sometimes I like to gossip. Sometimes I'm just going to hold on to that. I know that that's not right, but I'm just going to hold on to this. Or drinking. I'll give everything else, but I'm going to hold on to this. Maybe it's a bad habit or another secret sin, or maybe it's something that you look at that you know you should be submitting over to God, but you want to just hold on to some of those things. And that's the area that gives sin or gives Satan area to work. It's like giving Satan keys to your heart for him to access any time. When you refuse to let something go that you know needs to go, it's like saying, Satan, I don't want you in my life, but I'll let you have a back door. Being fully submitted to God is giving it all over to Him. We're also told to resist the devil. When devil comes a knocking, you can tell him, Satan, you are not welcome here. You can tell him, I belong to Christ. These thoughts, these temptations, all these things, I know can be overwhelming at times, but you are a son or daughter of God. Satan has no authority over you unless you give it to him. Tell him to take a hike. And we're told to keep coming near and near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's our goal. That relationship that we're getting back to again. Our desire is to be closer to the Lord than what we were before. Yet I know the reality is that there are times that we can be down, that we might be a little vulnerable. Satan is persistent. So what do? We need practice in resisting the devil. We need practice in drawing closer to the Lord. You see, when a baby's born, they don't just start crawling on the first try. A toddler, how many times do we watch a toddler kind of walk like a monkey where they're not able to really stand very well? They take practice to walk. Riding a bike. I don't know about you, but I fell a lot when I was learning to ride. It takes practice. But we often think that because we're Christians that we somehow don't need to work at our faith or to do anything to grow in our faith. We think somehow that all we need is just to show up to church. But being a disciple is more than that. It is learning. It is learning every day. I don't know that there's a time that you can ever say, I've arrived. I know that everything there is to know. Our relationship with the Lord is a growing one. We continue to grow. We read our Bible to learn more about God. And once you've read through it, guess what? You read through it again, and I know you'll learn something new. I don't know how many times I've talked to Mick, and I don't know how many times he's read through that Bible. But he always tells me, I don't remember that being there. Learning something new. That's the wonder of the Word of God, that it continues to speak to us. Being we need to be intentional in growing closer to the Lord in a relationship. Sometimes takes practice in resisting the devil. I'll be honest, there's times where the temptations are strong. Everything in you wants it. But it takes practice to say no. I follow Christ. I'm not doing this anymore. Now, there's so much that Scott had relayed to the kids at Serve Camp. So much more that I obviously can't give it all here and now, but he talked about the greatest commandments. He talked about the Great Commission. But I wanted to share another part of one of the message. Actually, it was the first message that he gave that really stayed with me and spoke to me. Jesus showed up in the life of one particular individual, and his life was changed. And that man's name was Zacchaeus. Many of us as children learned a song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. What'd he do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. I don't know. I don't remember the last part. What's he looking for? He's looking for Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. This little Zacchaeus, little man, he climbed up because he couldn't see over the crowd. I would like to read that section of Scripture with all, looks like six or seven verses. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." See, something that Scott pointed out was this. While Jesus was walking, Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree. Zacchaeus was just trying to get a glimpse of who Jesus was. What does Jesus do? He calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Jesus knew his name. Told him that he wanted to be with him at his house. See, Jesus saw him, Jesus knew his name, and wanted to spend time with him. People are the most important to God. Jesus loves each and every one of you, and he loves those that don't have a relationship with him yet. Jesus came to save the lost, and he gave up his life for us. If people are that important to God, should they not be important to us? Should we not be looking for Zacchaeus moments as we go about our days? A coworker, a neighbor, a fellow Christian, maybe someone right here in this church building that you're worshiping with. Is there someone that you can say, "Pat, I see you there. I know your name. And I want to spend time and get to know you more. Harold, I see you there. I know your name. And I want to get to know you more." That may be here in our church. Maybe there's someone you don't know their name. Get to know their name. Maybe it's a neighbor again. Maybe it's someone, a coworker. See, people may be looking for Jesus. And maybe you can help them by encouraging them, sharing a word. But people like to be seen and known. That's probably why that TV show from long ago, Cheers, did so well. Everybody knows everybody's name. You never know. You never know who is needing that encouragement. You never know who is trying to see Jesus. But we as Christians, and even as a church, can be there to point them to who Jesus is. And you want to know something else? Like Zacchaeus, Jesus sees each and every one of you. He knows where you're at in life. He knows your name, and he wants you to be with him. He wants to come into your life. Will you accept his invitation? Will you receive him into your heart and begin to live your life for him?